Good morning, friends and family. How are we feeling? We excited about the morning? I don't know how you could be. We're dealing with one of the most difficult passages in Scripture this morning. Maybe we do need some prayer. But I just before we start, I just want to celebrate a couple of things. The last time I was with you was the first time that I'd met a new baby in your midst. The Wellsby little bub up the back. So congratulations there. Brianna enjoying cuddles this morning, I see. This morning, we welcome another very important couple of people. And I'm going to ask for Isaac, Mr. and Mrs. Isaac Feldon to stand, please. The first time in church this morning as a married couple. I think you can do better than that. Give them a big hand. Congratulations, guys. It's good to have you here this morning. And by the way, this passage is not just for you this morning. So maybe next time I'm here, you're celebrating or have celebrated something below me in this pit. I'll put that challenge out to you all this morning. We're going to continue on with the theme of Ephesians today, and we're going to look a little bit further into this passage in chapter 5. And I just want to go over a little bit of history before we just start and open in prayer. Paul has wanted the Ephesus church to understand its identity more than ever before. A church that is doing well, a church that is moving forward, a church that is relatively healthy. He is wanting them to understand who they actually are. In chapter 1, he says they're called, marked, and predestined by God the Father to be in this position today. In chapter 2, he goes on and he says, you are no longer enslaved to sin or dead in your transgressions. Rather, you are set free and brought back to life. He's dealing with their identity. But then he changes the direction a little bit, and in verse 3 and 4, he starts to talk about what their purpose is. And in their purpose, he starts to really harbour this whole idea that actually the church's purpose is to make known in the spiritual and in the presence in community who God is. And they're to do that through how they act and how they live their lives. And he says that you are now no longer separated from one another. There is no longer now Jew and Gentile. There is now no longer race or skin colour or social status or anything else. You are united under Christ as the headship of the church. Now he's going to deal with something a little bit further, about how we conduct ourselves in our house and in our church. This passage is probably one of those passages that I really, really struggle with. I'm actually really passionate about this passage because I see it misused over and over and over again through history. It is offensive to many people, some even within the church. It is misused, as I said, and it is mocked, and we lose the purity of what this passage is trying to say. And so this morning I want you to know something. That I might say some things this morning that you wrestle with. That's okay. What I want you to do is this morning, if God challenges you on something I say, all I want you to do is just go away and take it before him. Okay, take it before him. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. I'm very convinced about my theology around this passage, and I'm very convicted about my theology and my beliefs and my standing on this passage. But I would like you, just if I rattle something in you, rather than showing me aggression or showing me any sort of opposition, just take it and let it be with you and God. And then next time I'm down, you can give me a cane. No, just kidding. Having said all that, some of you are sitting there saying, what's he going to say? This passage is offensive to often non-Christian people, and I suggest sometimes it's even offensive to Christian people. So let's pray and let's ask God to lead us, eh? Father, as we come around your word, Lord, I just respect what was said a few minutes ago. There is a nervousness that is felt sometimes. I feel nervous sometimes up here. Because, Lord, we want to speak clearly what you are saying. And so, Father, if there are words of mine that are not of you, then I pray that you will quieten my tongue. But if there are words that we need to be challenged on, if there are stuff that we need to think about, then I pray that we would hear that. If we need to be encouraged, if we need to be empowered, if we even need to be corrected, I pray that we would humbly listen to what you have to say this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you. We want to make you known. And so, Father, I pray that you'll lead us and guide us this morning. In your powerful and mighty name, amen. You know, I think before we start this passage, we need to understand what this passage is about. You know, we look at this passage and he starts out by dealing with how wives, he first of all starts out that we should all be submissive and then to one another, and then he starts out by dealing with what wives' responsibility is, and then he goes to husbands' responsibility. But actually the key to understanding exactly what this passage is right at the end. And so this morning, before we start the message, I'm actually going to go to verse 32. It'll come up on your screen, the whole passage, but verse 31 and 32 will be highlighted. But 32, first of all, can we just get that up there, please? Thank you. He says, this is profound, a profound ministry, but I am talking about Christ and the church. What is this passage about? It's not just about Christian households. It's really about our interaction with Christ as his church. That's what this passage is about. How we interact with him. And verse 32, he goes on. Next slide. He says, however, each one of you also must love... Sorry, verse 32, I've jumped down. You were right. You were ahead of me. Sorry, verse 31 was the slide before. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. I want to pause on that. So what's this verse about? It's in verse 32. It's about how we interact with each other. The second part about it is about we have to understand this verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. The key to understanding this is that the two become one. What Paul is quoting here is in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, just after the wife was made, just after Eve was made, Paul says, for this reason, you'll be together. Now remember what I said to you, what's the purpose of this passage? It's about how Christ interacts with us, how we interact with Christ, his church and Christ. We become one. Understand? You're following me here? We become one. The same way when two people come together, they become one. Now he's not just talking in Genesis, he's not just talking about here that there's a physical coming together in one. I'm not going to deal with that this morning. There is a mechanics involved with this, but anybody married in the room, you know what I'm talking about. There is a physical part about this, right? But it's a more than that. It is an emotional part and a spiritual part. Because Genesis, he goes on, and he says, they were in the garden and they were naked and they felt no shame. You see, often when we are physically naked in front of another person, I don't know too many people who don't feel a little bit of shame about their appearance, about their body, about how they look. It's the same way emotionally. When we are completely open and honest with one another, when we are completely intimate with one another, there's some shame. He says that the two were in the garden emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and they were naked, and there were no shame because they were one. You see, what Paul is trying to say to the Ephesian church here is that as the church interacts with Christ, Christ comes into our life. You see the metaphor here of a married relationship, that Christ comes into our life and the two become one. Christ and his church here on earth become one. But Paul doesn't leave it there. Now he explains how our oneness can look. And he goes back to the metaphor, the analogy of a married couple. And he says that there can be separation of roles in their oneness. There can be a difference of how they interact with one another in their oneness. But their oneness is always present. The church's oneness with Christ should always be present. But our interaction and our roles are different. And this is where he begins and he starts to explain. And remember here, the church is what? The bride of Christ. And so as the church, we take on the role or the responsibility of being like a wife in relationship. And so every single person in the room here, if you are part of Christ's family, if you see yourself as part of the wider church, then you need to identify in this space in verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now this becomes offensive because one of the problems we have with the English language is let's be honest with you friends, family in the room, we don't like the word submit in our culture, do we? This is not just I'm sending an assignment into a university, or I'm sending a document to my lawyer, or to I'm not submitting something. This is actually different to that. And if we look at the Greek original word here, it's absolutely beautiful. I would put to you that the word submit in our English language to most of our ears has been somewhat perverted. But there is a beauty in it. You see, the original Greek text says to intentionally put under. To lovingly put under. And what does he say? He says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. You see, here's the thing. We are okay about lovingly and submitting to Christ. But all too often in church world, even in this here, we struggle to submit to one another. We'll submit to Christ, maybe because he's way out there. It's a lot harder to someone who's physically right here in the room. This is what Paul is saying here. You see, there is a beauty in this, there is a richness in this, and there is an honor in this, into willingly being able to submit yourself under Christ. There is also great honor for wives to lovingly, intentionally put yourself under your husband. Now, as the church submits to Christ, we can get our head around that one. So also, wives should intentionally and lovingly and humbly and courageously and generously be willing to put themselves under their husbands in everything. We look at this passage and we think that's pretty hard because the word submit often means to control. It often means to put down. That's not biblical, friends. That's not biblical. You will never find me as a pastor responding to a lady who comes to me and says she's being controlled by her husband for me to turn around and say, go home and submit yourself to him. Because that's not her bad actions. That's his poor actions. You see, for wives to submit to husbands, there also needs to be great responsibility for men in this world. And Paul spends, by the way, a lot longer dealing with men than he does with women in this passage. Remember, he's talking about the church here. I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. But now he deals with husbands and how husbands should look in a married relationship. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Friends, tell me, what did Christ do for the church? We just celebrated it here. Do you know, when I think about this, when I remember thinking about this many years ago, I remember thinking, you know what, if a man walked into my house and he had a nasty weapon and he held it to my head and he said, it's either you or your wife, it would be easy for me to say, I'll take it. Do you know what's harder for me as a man? It's to every single day to wake up as a husband and be prepared to put my wife's agenda in front of my own. But that is what Paul is saying here. That is what Paul is saying here. So courageous men in the room, this requires an enormous amount of your attention. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her to make her holy. You see, husbands, you have a responsibility in your house to lead your family. You have a responsibility in your house, Paul says in here, to cleanse your wife, to keep her on track, to keep her clean, to keep her serving God, to keep washing her with water in a spiritual sense here, and to be present in her life so that she will be blameless and spotless. She won't be controlled, she won't be bullied, she won't be put down. She won't be treated poorly. She won't be, have you absent. But rather she will be able to depend on you. To look to you. To lean on you. To walk with you. This is what Paul wants for marital relationships. But remember what I said at the beginning. This passage is not just about what happens at home. It's actually about how we interact with Christ. That's what this passage is about. Philippians was the other passage that we read out this morning. And Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5 says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ. This is what he wants of us, right? This is what he wants of us. He wants us to understand who Christ is to us and to engage in that in our relationships within the church and with God. This passage, friends, is about how we interact with Christ together and how we interact with one another. There is still a place, I believe, and this might challenge you, but I still believe that there is a place in the church, there is a place in community, there is a place in the house within a marriage confinement for leadership and fellowship. English teachers in the room are saying, that's not a word. I'm really passionate about fellowship. But you know why I am? Because I've learned something as a leader. I've learned something in my role. Unless I can be led, I can't lead in Christ's world. Unless I can be led, I can't lead. And the same goes for husbands. Unless you can be led by Christ, that's what Paul says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Unless you can be led by Christ, you will not know how to lead in your house. There is still a place for leadership. There is still a place for the fellowship. There is a place where we come together and we honour one another. Now, how does all this work? I have had the blessing of being married to my wife, Tarina, for 27 years a few weeks ago. And we have Isaac, who is our eldest son, who is married as well. And it has been a joy to watch him journey down that road. A few weeks ago, 12 months ago, a few weeks before he was married, I had to have that conversation with Isaac. And some of you in the room are thinking, oh, the birds and the bees conversation. No, that one was easy. That one was easy. I had a conversation with him similar to I have with young pastors, similar to I have with elders. That today, son, you stand up. Today, you become the leader in your house. Today is a big day. Is a big day. You see, friends, I believe in a marriage relationship. My wife would never call me the head of our house in a controlling sense. I'm confident with that. She wouldn't call me the head of our house in an absent sense, I hope. She'd call me the leader of our house because I make it my business and I continue to make it my business. I don't have it all together and I don't always get it right, but I make it my business that her spiritual well-being, her physical well-being, her protection, her provision are looked after. I said to my son, I said, now's the day, son, when you step into this role. But I can't do that, friends, and I've learnt this. I can't do that without the blessing of my wife. My wife always has my back. She will always stand up for me. She will always promote me. She will always speak well of me. She is always championing me and she is always there. As a family, as a married couple, we wrestle with things. But often she will say, whatever you choose, I'm happy with. Recently, we had a conversation about a property that we have. And I said to her, I said, I want to do this. And she said, I'm not so sure. And we went through about 3 or 4 days conversing with one another. I didn't tell her, no, I don't care about her opinion, because I do. She didn't tell me, no, forget it, I'm going to go and just tell the agent what we're doing. Because that's disrespectful to me. What we did is we conversed about it, we made a decision, and we walked out of the room unified. The worst thing I hate hearing in teams and in churches and in marriages is, I never made that decision, they made it. That's weak. That is weak. We make a decision together. We make a decision together and we stand by it. Now, for your information, my decision to do what we did with our property just recently was not Tarina's initial idea, and I had to talk with her and we talked about it. If this is the wrong decision in 12 or 18 months' time, I will guarantee you she will never, ever, ever say, "I told you so." She will never. She just would not do that. She would say, "We made that decision. Together we wear the consequences." This is how it works. You see, friends, Paul wants us to have a mind of Christ in our conversation with one another and in our relationship with him and his church. He becomes one with us. And so there's a couple of key markers about relationships submitted to Christ, or a mindset relationships of Christ. The first thing is that they're willingly submissive. Now we find this word, as I said, difficult to hear, but I want you to hear it in its beauty. There is a richness and a wealth in learning how to be led. The second thing is they are not self-seeking, rather they are serving. That was spoken about this morning. There is a servant nature about them. They are humble and willing to sacrifice others' agenda and others' well-being. And they're loving. And so husbands, in your house, Paul says this at the end of that passage. He says, husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, you need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to your husband out of reverence for Christ. So husbands, your role is a role of servanthood, not lording over or controlling. It is a role of sacrifice, not self-promoting. It is a meekness, not an out-of-control abuse. I love this word, meek. This thing's moved on me. I love this word, meek. Don't you hate that? I love this word, meek. The word meek, to me, is one of the most inspiring words as a man in all of Scripture. And the reason it is this. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a harnessed control. The bullock displays meekness when it has the yoke around it under Christ, under its master. Meekness has been absent in men for decades. And more I find myself in men's breakfasts, when I get asked to speak with men's groups, when I get asked to speak with men anywhere, my first thing that comes to my mind is I want to encourage men to be meek. To be gentle but strong. You want to know the biggest definition of meekness in all of Scripture for me is that moment when Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate says to him, he says, "I have the authority to put you to death or to set you free." And Jesus stands there beaten from his whipping. And he says, "You have no authority over me that my Father has not given you." You see, he doesn't antagonize Pilate, nor does he run away from it. He stands there and he says, "My Father's in control." That's the type of quality that men need to stand. We need to stand up in more and more within the church, with more and more in our married life. We need to be gentle, not bulls in china shops. We need to be present, not absent. A few years ago, God challenged me on every time you read Scripture. I just felt, had a real sense of, I want to read Scripture from paper Bible. And you know the reason, I think I might have shared this with you already. The reason why I want it is I don't want my kids to find me looking at my phone or my iPad every single day of my life. Now, I could be looking at my Bible on my phone or my iPad, but I want them to have no guess that actually what I'm doing is reading his word. And now he deals, and let me just summarize wives. Wives, we have a responsibility and a privilege and a blessing to lovingly put yourself under and support and honor your husband. It's a humble service. It's the same thing that Christ requires of his church. Remember, he's talking about the church here. Christ requires of his church that we would genuinely and willingly each day come together and listen to what he has to say in our lives. Wives, it's about honoring, not disempowering. It's about encouraging and believing in when sometimes no one else does. Not discouraging or putting down. But now let's remove the word husband and wife. And let's put in some different words. Let's put in some words like leader and follower. Or teacher and student. You see, the Bible wants us to be teachable. Why? Because it wants us to learn to sit underneath the authority of Christ. To be teachable to one another, to be teachable to Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Government and community. How are we taught to interact with our government? We're taught to pray for them. You know, that's difficult. Particularly when we watch the governments do some stuff that are really, really, really ordinary. But as the church, we're taught to pray for them. What about elder and congregation? What about if we were to swap those two words out with husbands and wives? Elder and congregation. How do the elders get there in our congregation? They're endorsed by the congregation. The congregation's response is the same as a wife: to listen, to obey, to support, to lift up, to empower. Paul deals with husbands and wife, and the last relationship that we could swap out here would be parent and child. You see, parents are called to be the leaders over their children. It's exactly the same principle as Paul deals with here. Paul uses the metaphor of a marriage, but he could quite easily have used government and community. He could quite easily have used elder and congregation, parent and child, teacher or student. But he chooses to use husband and wife. You see, in the metaphor of a beautiful Christian marriage, it's supposed to ripple through the relationships within the church and to be an example in community. Nothing hurts me more. Friends, nothing hurts me more. That if I am brutally honest, the relationships within the church, big capital C, Australia-wide, I don't see them that different to the relationships in community. And they should be. They should be. And so where do you sit yourself here? Where do you find yourself here? I'll leave that with you. Let me pray. Father, we just want to give you thanks for your word. And Lord, there is so much theology in this passage. There's so much to wrestle with in the words we've talked about here this morning. And Lord, for some of us, we might have followed for a little bit, for others, maybe a bit more. But I pray that all of us would be encouraged and empowered and challenged. That we would strive in our relationships with one another. In our relationships, as husband and wife, in our relationships under you. That we would have the same mind as you model to us, Jesus. Being in very nature God, Jesus, you did not consider equality with God as something to use to your own advantage. Rather, you made yourself nothing. You humbled yourself. You put yourself under willingly to take on the role of a servant. Greek words similar, slave. Father, may we have the mind of Christ in our relationships with one another. May that example be known in our community. May all around us see that there is a difference here. That we build each other up, not tear each other down. We complete each other, not compete with one another. And we humble ourselves before each other, together under you, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your mighty name. Lord God, empower us for what you have for us. Amen.